Father, we thank you for your great love that really surpasses our understanding. Lord, we thank you for the grace and the mercy you've poured out upon each of us. We thank you for your plans and your purposes. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. As we've already sung and we've already prayed, Lord, our desire is that you would fill this place. Lord, you take hold of our hearts. And again today, we ask that you would be the spirit of understanding to us. Lord, we dedicate this time to you. As we open your word, we ask, Lord, that you would refresh us and renew us in understanding. So, Lord, we thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The older I get, and I think I've read not maybe a proverb about this, but just a general type of statement, that you realize how little you knew and how much more there is to know. And a lot of it is, it feels sort of beyond your ability to take hold of. And particularly in Christendom. I'm just going to share this morning some thoughts with regard to vision and you know, the call of God, the purposes of God as they relate to us. And even as I do these things, I've been recognizing more recently, even as I said in the dedication, that you know God is supernatural. He's not to be brought down and tried to be forced into our mind. He's not to be sort of limited because we only have this amount of understanding. We have to allow ourselves by the Spirit of God to see differently, to understand differently. And it's not something that we can just think and do. That's why we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us. So I'm going to start off with a little review. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision," some translations say prophetic vision, "the people perish." Other translations say, "cast off restraint." "But happy or blessed is he who keeps the law." So there's a need for vision, but there's a need for a vision that isn't just a personal vision. A vision that comes by the Spirit of God, that opens our eyes to see things far beyond, if you like, our own little backyard. We were given a mandate, a commission, by Apostle Chuck. It went something like this: "Take an apostolic message to the nations, and it will change the nations." There's been a program on TV. I haven't followed it because it's a series, but it's actually a story about the Roman Empire, but there's a lot of Christendom in it. And a little snippet I happened to see was a core of the story was around Peter, and it was just before Pentecost. Christ had been crucified, and they had been told, you know, that they had to go and wait. But it was a very good representation, I thought, because you know, if you put yourself into that position, here your teacher, your Lord that you've followed for all these years is crucified and is taken from you, and he gives you this commission to take the gospel to all the world. Now, if you try to put yourself in that position, and you've got a Roman Empire that is killing people, and you're not well liked by the Jews, they've just killed your master, and so there's this mandate given to them: take this apostolic message. And in the movie, it actually really portrayed well a fear. You know, the disciples are talking to one another and saying, you know, how are we going to do this? You know, the Romans are opposing us and the Jews are opposing us, and you know, we're just fishermen. Well, I remember when this mandate was given, this commission was given to us, it wasn't quite like that. I mean, we didn't have the Romans and the Jews opposing us, but it was a little bit like that. And we went and had 2 days of prayer as a leadership team over in a place in the riverbank to ask the Lord, well, how do you do this? How do you even start to do something like this? It's beyond just your worldview. I want us to look at Psalm 77. I think you got this one for me, please. Psalm 77. Verses 10 to 12. So what I'd like us to do is remember, and one of the principles of the Jewish nation was that they were always encouraging their people to remember what God had done, remember what God had said. And over the generations, if this hadn't happened, there wouldn't be a continuity of purpose. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. There's a tendency for us to forget. Is anyone here forgetful? Well, there's also a tendency also for us not to necessarily know something. Judy and I had morning tea with my elder sister yesterday morning, and we were just discussing something. And in the course of the conversation, you know, my dad died in February. He was 95 years old. So, you know, I had a good 60 years to find out things from him. But in the course of this conversation, I suddenly realised there's a lot of things we didn't know. And if the information is not passed on, then it's lost. You know, how do you get that information again? Those little family things. And so in the scripture, we find that there was this concerted effort to pass the information on from generation to generation. Now, the problem is you can pass the information on, but you don't necessarily pass the revelation on, because information is intellectual and revelation comes by the Spirit of God. But I just thought, you know, for a little exercise here, there's a number of things. You know, firstly, this to remember the mandate. It was given to us. It was released to us. It wasn't something that we were asking for. So we've got to remember that God had said something by his apostle. So that's the first thing. Remember what God said to us. Remember the promises. And I should say just here that for all of us, there is many distractions in life. Every single one of us have so many things that can distract us and consume our times and consume our thoughts and find, you know, that we're off on this track and off on this track, but we've lost sight of what was really, really critical and important to us. Remember the promises. And now, part of what I was saying when I started was, at my age, I can remember back now in this church 25 years. And I can remember prophets coming and apostles coming, and I can remember them who knew not much about us standing up and bringing prophetic words. And one of the words that was constantly brought in different ways through visions and dreams, but also words spoken by prophets, was that we were going to have an abundance. Does anyone remember anything like that? Remember the waterfalls of gold? Remember the treasure chest with the jewels pouring out? Well, how often do we remember that? As we get lost in the present day of maybe we see things more of a struggle. Maybe we say, well, where is the promise? You know, but there's a promise. Provision. So not only was there a promise, but there's been provision. When we look back over the 20 or so years, there are real blessings, amazing things. What about this building? Who remembers the miracle of this building? Do you keep that in your mind, though, as a great thing that God has done for us, a mighty blessing? You know, that doesn't happen every day of the week. You could say that's a rarity. But we've got these supernatural provisions that God has made for us. And we need to remember that. And we need to be thankful for it. Don't let it get lost with time or history. We need to remember who we are. Now, this is a big one, because a primary scheme of the enemy is always to rob from you your identity, who you are, what your purpose is. And we can lose heart. We can become discouraged. We can say, well, Lord, it's not working out the way I thought it was going to work out. Who are we? We're the sons of God. And the scripture says nothing can take that from you. We're co-heirs with Christ. I remember some years ago being a bit younger and struggling with this concept. Co-heir with Christ. That's just an amazing thing. But do you believe it? But if you believe it, what is the application for it? Again, I've got to speak from my experiences. I don't know what your experiences are. But I've told this story before. John in a prayer meeting up in the fire station. One night he suddenly got inspired and said, we're going to ask the Lord for India. I'm thinking, how can I ask the Lord for India? What's that got to do with me, you know? And so he's leading everyone in prayer, and I'm sitting there contesting with my own mind, and God took me through this process. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a son of God. I knew that. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm a co-heir with Christ. Well, what does that mean? And I knew Scripture, and Scripture came to me. Ask of me, and I'll give the nations as an inheritance to you. Who did he say that to? The Lord Jesus Christ. We are co-heir with Christ. Therefore, I'm a co-heir in the nations. Can you expand your thinking out to embrace that? Well, this is the things we've got to really allow the Spirit of God to do, not to be limited by just what's immediately in front of us. What God has empowered us to achieve, the journey. And just recently I've been, because I'm sort of assisting with the apostolic message now, and John, I've been starting to communicate. But I've been looking back at some of the things God has empowered us to do. Do you stop and think about this? How many mission trips? And somehow or other, the documents that I prayed to bring, I don't know where they are. I thought I printed them off and left them on my desk. But we have a team returning from Cambodia right now. And so, again, in my memory, I remember we had a prayer retreat out at Neocol. And this, back in those days, was a biannual event. And the deacons and the elders and the pastors used to go away Friday night. And we'd pray Friday night into Saturday and come back Saturday night. And I remember very distinctly, I was downstairs Saturday morning, maybe getting stuff ready. And John comes down and he says, the Lord said, I'm to go to Cambodia and meet a man. You go, what? What man? And then he gives this very, you know, intelligent answer, I don't know. And I'm thinking, what sort of crazy thing's that? The Lord's told you to go to Cambodia and meet a man. I'm just sharing with you the things that are real in the struggle of, well, you're just going to turn up in a nation, you don't know anyone, you're just going to fly in, and what? And meng on. See, do you remember this? God leads him, which sounds a crazy thing to do, and yet God brings him to a man. Now he has a school in Phnom Penh with about 250 students, all these children being educated in the knowledge of God. We sent teams there, many, many teams. The fruit of it, house churches all through the nation. It's amazing. I was sitting there and I was thinking about it, and the Lord dropped this word into my mind, vestment. Most people, you know what a vestment is? Well, a vestment is something that covers as a garment. We have been vested with an apostolic anointing. Now, in Luke 4, I think we got this one too, 18 and 19. Before Jesus commences his ministry, he makes this declaration. The Spirit I think some translations say, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because He has anointed me. See, God had put on Christ the anointing, the vestment for this ministry. Now, whether you feel it or not, and I've got to say to you, it's not about feeling. And the illustration for me that's very clear is Elisha. You know, when he's with Elijah and Elijah's taken up, he's asked for the double portion. Does he feel anything? He doesn't, because when Elijah's gone and he picks up the robe, he says, now where is the God of Elijah? And he goes down and strikes the water. He doesn't feel anything, but God has put it upon him. And He's put something upon us that is not something you necessarily feel, but something that is recognizable to others. And this is also a great mystery, because we just feel very ordinary, and sometimes we feel less than ordinary. Sometimes we struggle, sometimes we wonder how or why. But God has put something on us that is recognizable. Now that takes me to something else. We've already had this scripture in what's in the Bible, but Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now that word despise can also be translated as disrespect. And this is something we must be careful of. And we find it in the lives of the children of Israel, where they came to despise the word of God, or reject the word of God, or despise the leader that was given to them. So there's a need for us to always be living in a sense of valuing what we've been given. And so, remember, we're talking about vision. Now, vision has to do with being able to see or recognize. It's not in the biblical meaning. It also talks about something of the prophetic nature, or the word of God that's come. But there's a sense in which we must be able to see it. And so that's a little struggle for us in our humanity, because it's not always clear to be able to see something that's of a spiritual nature. The physical is more obvious to us, and therefore that is often how we respond to the physical side of things. But what sort of things, and how would it be manifest in us, valuing or respecting? So here's just a few little thoughts I had. Firstly, what consumes your thoughts? Is it money? Is it leisure? Is it your career? Is it your studies? Because our thoughts are, if you like, our meditations. These things that God's given us need to be in there. Need to be things we reflect upon. There need to be things we recall. There need to be things that are in sight. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because all these other things can cause our sight or our vision to be distracted, so that we're not focusing, we're not seeing, and therefore we get a little lost. Words. Now, words can be our prayers, but it can also be our declarations. There are different things that we do with words. Proclaiming things, declaring things, asking for things, praying blessing. Actions. Well, actions come into service. See, sometimes there's a lot of people pay lip service to something, but their actions don't support it. You know, Ralph Nabor used to say, we do what we value, and we value what we do. So if you really want to know what people value in their life, look at what their actions are. What do they spend their time doing? What is their effort expended in? And that would point to their values. So, our service to what God's called us to. Support. Well, support can be in several respects. It can be in the actions, but also finances. We invest in what we believe in. And money is a very interesting thing. You know, It's nearly like money's got a power of its own. It can sort of draw you. It's sort of a, can sort of a, somehow get hold of you. You know, we all need money, but this thing it does to us. And so if there's a recognition that everything we've got is God's and we're just managing it as opposed to, well, it's mine and I'm going to decide what to do with it. So we'll find that the finances for us, we're more easily able to release them and bless them. Now, finally, I want us just to think for a moment about renewing or refreshing or refocusing. Just recently, I've been reading some motivational things, nothing to do about spiritual things, actually. But I read this interesting thing where sometimes we can get so fixated on something that we actually lose sight of what we're supposed to be looking at. It's like you get caught in doing something rather than where am I supposed to go with it. And so we've talked about the remembering. So there's a sense in which today let's remember where God's brought us from and to. Lots of good things, lots of blessings, wonderful things. But where are we right now? Are you tired? Have you grown weary in well-doing? Galatians 6, verse 8 and 9. We got that one? Did I give it to you? Oh dear. Okay, Galatians 8a. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now you can apply that to a lot of things because we can all grow weary of all sorts of things. But certain things demand more attention, don't they? Like in your home, if you just grew weary of gardening or mowing. Now, eventually, what happens? It starts to look a real ugly mess. And then everyone can see that sort of ugly mess. And then when you go out, it's a lot harder to mow. It's a lot easier to actually just keep it under control to start with. So, see, the fleshly things sometimes do us no good in that response. But see, the apostle's basically saying, look, don't grow weary. So, therefore, how do we not grow weary? Well, fortunately, we have been given instruction by the Lord. And Isaiah 40, 28 to 30. Do we have that one? Good. So this is a very well-known passage. So here's a question. Do you apply it to your life? So God, he doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow faint. His understanding is unsearchable. And then it says he gives power to the faint. He who waits upon the Lord. So I should have given you 31 as well, shouldn't I? Can you add that one on or not? So it says here, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Sometimes the young men fall exhausted before the older men. Isn't that true, John? Anyway, verse 31. But those, this passage says hope. Other translations say wait. And I want to emphasize the wait. And, you know, John's going to come in a moment and talk a little bit more to us about this. You know, you're not going to renew your strength for spiritual purposes unless you follow the spiritual dynamic and instruction. So those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So if you're feeling weary, there's a need for that. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And finally, I just want to read a passage. It's one of my favourites. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3. And this morning I'm going to read from a little translation that Don Drayson put me onto. It's called the Passion Translation. And this passage to me is always pretty amazing to start with, because Paul's writing it from prison. You know, he's writing it to other Christians to encourage them. And, you know, this mighty apostle. I'm breaking into the middle of the passage, but I want you to listen to the way this translation puts it, because it's quite sweet. Paul says, "I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the destiny that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion." I just encourage you. God is good. God is faithful. God has provided. God has blessed. And God has anointed us. Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful calling you've placed upon us. We thank you for the fruit of it. And Lord, we recognize that you have, through our weakness, done many good and great things. And Lord, we commit ourselves again to this mandate. And Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to be participants in this wonderful work. And so, Lord, I ask that you would breathe upon us again by your Spirit to refresh and to strengthen. Lord, lead us in the coming days. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.